chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You have the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You may be seated.
Well, thank you, Doug. We have an interesting and important passage that we're going to enjoy together this morning. The story's told of a little boy, a little toddler, who came up to his mother and said, "Mommy, I love you." And the mom was kind of curious about what makes a three-year-old tick. And so she thought she'd ask him the question. And so she asked him, why do you love Mommy? And the little boy said, "Because you play cards with me." And the mom said, "Well, is there any other reason that you love me?" And the little boy said, "No, that's it." And when you're 3 years old, you can get away with that depth of love and the reasons for it. But as we get older, we need to have a greater depth and breadth in our love relationships with people, regardless of who they might be, or else we're probably going to get into trouble. When it comes to relationships of people that we love, it's hard to keep things at the same level, isn't it? It's just really impossible because we're human. And so we really need to work on our love relationships with our spouse, with our boyfriend or girlfriend, with our dearest friends, and yes, with our Lord. Why is it important to fan the flames of our love relationship with the Lord Jesus? What are some reasons that it's very, very important for us to keep our love for the Lord burning bright? In Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we see the dynamics that take place when we have a love relationship with the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Revelation 2:1. Well, we begin the first of seven churches in the next, well, aside from Easter, the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at each church 1 week at a time as we go through Revelation 2 and 3. Let's begin. The church at Ephesus. Jesus begins by praising this church. It had a lot of wonderful qualities. Verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Last week I mentioned that the word angel, angelos in the Greek, sometimes is translated angel, sometimes it's translated messenger, depending upon the context. This context, it's a little more difficult to know exactly which one it is. I tend to think it's the human messenger, the human messenger. And Jesus is saying to the human messenger, I want you to deliver this book, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, to the church at Ephesus. It very well may have been someone who was part of the church at Ephesus. So to the human messenger of the church of Ephesus. Ephesus was an interesting church. It had tremendous spiritual heritage. Follow along with me. It was founded by Priscilla and Aquila. Then the church fed on the great preaching of a fellow by the name of Apollos. Then it was pastored and ministered to for 3 years by the great apostle Paul. And then after that, Paul's number one protege, Timothy, pastored the church. This is a church that had tremendous spiritual blessings given to it. To much whom much is given, much is required. And that's the church at Ephesus. These things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Jesus is the one who holds the seven stars, the seven messengers, whether it's human or angelic. He holds them in his right hand, thereby showing his sovereign control over them and the message that they're going to give to the seven churches. And he also walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And you remember the seven golden lampstands are the seven churches represented in Revelation 2 and 3 who are to shine their light in a dark world. And it says here that Jesus walks in the midst of the seven lampstands. He is aware of all the activities in all the churches and all the hearts of all the people in those churches. And what was true back then is true today. Jesus is fully aware of what is going on in the hearts and minds of all the people and all the churches and all the world, including us. That's the background. Now, our Lord praises the church at Ephesus, and I've kind of divided up the praise into three different praises. Let's look at them one at a time. He says in verse 2, I know your works. This was a working church. I've said in the outline there, it was a doing church. It was a church that served a lot. It was an active church. It was a church whereby the people who genuinely saved out of their heart, they're ushered forth service towards one another and service for the Lord. Years earlier, 30 years earlier, Paul had said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he wrote to them, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, and they did a lot of good works. It was a very active church. Let's put it this way. They, by and large, were not looking to be entertained, and there were very few spectators in that church. They were a doing church, a serving church. Jesus also commends them and praises them by saying, I know your works, your labor, and your patience, or your endurance. They were not only a doing church, they were a dedicated church. It says that Jesus knew their labor. And the idea of that word is to work to the point of exhaustion, to really work hard in your patience or your endurance. They hung in there despite the difficulties of life and sometimes the challenges of serving. When they didn't feel appreciated, they kept on serving. When they didn't get the results they were looking for as they served, they kept on serving. When somebody said something that hurt their feelings, they took it to the Lord and they kept on serving. They were a dedicated group of people. In Hebrews chapter 6, notice what it says in verse 10. This is a good verse. For God is not unjust or unfair to forget your work and labor of love. God doesn't forget our work and our labor of love for him and for others, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister. The Lord remembers when we give it our best, and we hang in there even when other people would be more likely to quit because of discouragement. This was an interesting group of people. They not only served and worked, but they were dedicated. They were not easily thrown off track. They gracefully handled the hardships and the disappointments of life. And they kept on keeping on. And so they were doing church, and they were a dedicated church. Finally, the third praise or commendation from our Lord, they were also a discerning church. They were not a bunch of dummies. You didn't pull the wool over their eyes too easily. Notice what our Lord says in verse 2. In that you cannot bear those who are evil. People who just weren't good people, evidenced by their not so good deeds. They disciplined them. You cannot bear with those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them out to be liars. So just because somebody came out and said, hey, I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't take them at their word. They tested their qualifications, and they were very discerning. They figured out if a person was really an apostle of Jesus or not. They tested their teaching, they tested their character, and those who were not, they just disregarded them as apostles of Jesus. They did not meet the apostolic credentials. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John writes, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God, because there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world," and they were really good at that. They tested these men to see if they were the real deal. And they went beyond that. Verse 6 tells us, "But this you have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." They also tested the deeds or the actions of people. They tested their living. And the Nicolaitans were particularly a group of people who had a doctrine that we can read about. We drop down to verse 13 of Revelation 2 or verse 14. "But I have a few things against you because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat those things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you have also those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." So Jesus hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans because it led itself to ungodly living. The Nicolaitans believed in an anything-goes Christianity. You can do whatever you want because Jesus will forgive you. He died for your sins. You want to commit some sexual immorality? No big deal. You want to eat meat sacrificed to idols? No big deal. The body is no big deal. It's the soul that really counts. And so you can do whatever you want to do with the body. That was the Nicolaitans. And Jesus says that he hates that doctrine. And the church at Ephesus did too. They didn't embrace an everything goes Christianity. So they were very discerning when it came to people, when it came to teachings, when it came to a pure living and a lifestyle. They were a discerning group of people. If we were to summarize who they were, they fulfilled 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 very well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 20, "Do not despise prophecies, test all things. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil." And so they tested everything, things that were good, things that were correct, things that were pure, they held on to, things that were not, they walked away from. This was a very, very impressive group of people. They were a doing church, a dedicated church, a very discerning church. How many of you, like me, if you were to move into an area for the first time and you hadn't been in the area long, and you were to check out a church like this, you would give them a good, hard, long look. I would. A doing, dedicated, discerning group of people. Sounds like a great church. It's worth a good, hard look. They had lived up to their spiritual heritage in many ways. But over the course of the 40 years since the church had been started, something very significant had crept in. The problem with the church. The problem with this church. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You have left your first love. The word nevertheless is the strongest word in the Greek to denote contrast. It's often translated but with a capital B. It's a strong word. In other words, you're great at this, you're great at this, you're great at this. But, however, nevertheless, you got a really big flaw. You got a big old mark on your face here. You got a pretty face, but you got this big old ugly blemish. You have left your first love. The word left is in the aorist tense, and the idea of that is at a certain point in time in the past, Jesus was no longer their first love. First love, there's an intensity to first love, isn't there? And, you know, guy-girl relationships, we're familiar with that intensity. You meet the guy, you meet the girl, and you're falling for each other, you know, and there's nobody else that you can think about. And there's nobody else that you want to be with. And there's nobody else that you want to please. And there's this all-consuming intensity and passion and enthusiasm. And that's what he's referring to here. When we first come to Christ and we're wonderfully saved, our soul is cleansed. We have the gift of eternal life. We are spiritually alive. Life looks different. Life is different. There is an intensity to that love and that passion and that enthusiasm that we have for Jesus. And you've walked away from it. That's not where you're at anymore. In Jeremiah chapter 2, we see that the children of Israel had the same problem. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth. I remember when you were just new as a nation. The love of your betrothal. You loved me like an engaged couple. When you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown, Israel at that time was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. And the Lord says, you know, in my covenant relationship with you, I just took care of you. You loved me. You were holiness to the Lord. And then something happened. Best described in verse 13. Verse 12. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. Why? For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken or left me, the fountains of living waters. Fountain, source, living waters, life. They have left me, the source of spiritual life. That's one evil. The second evil, they have hewn or dug out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They have replaced me with people and with things and with idols that are not the source of spiritual life and could never sustain their spiritual life. They've walked away from their first love. In Ezekiel 16, Ezekiel says it in more emotional terms, if I could say it that way. Emotional terms. Hard to read this and not be moved. Ezekiel 16, verse 6. When I passed by you, speaking to the children of Israel, I saw you struggling in your own blood. I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. And the idea here was they were barely alive, barely being sustained, and God gave them life. Verse 7, I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, you matured, you became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. You were starting to mature, but you weren't anywhere near what you could be. It was then that I passed by you again, and I looked upon you. Indeed, your time was the time of love. So I spread my wings over you, and I covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. I made a covenant commitment to you. I said I would be your God and care for you in every way. And you said, we will be your people. We will trust you. We will obey you. We will be yours. And the covenant commitment between God and Israel took place. Well, look what God did. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood. I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth. I gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen, and I covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments. I put bracelets on your wrist and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. I took care of you in every way, and I made you absolutely gorgeous and beautiful. And how did Israel respond to that? Verse 15. But, there's that word again, but. But you trusted in your own beauty. You found a new God, yourself, in your beauty. You played the harlot because of your fame. And you poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. You no longer loved me, but instead you loved these false idols and these foreign nations. You left your first love despite all that I have done for you. Could we agree that having a passionate love relationship with the Lord is sort of important for those of us who are saved? Can we all agree on that? In Matthew 22, verse 36, you remember a fellow came up to Jesus and asked him, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus says, here's the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. This is the first and the greatest commandment. I mean, we're only talking about the most important thing in the Christian life. When Jesus was talking to his disciples about being a disciple, he said in Matthew 10, verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If you don't love me more than anything or anyone else in the earth, particularly your family, you're not worthy of me. And so this love stuff to the Lord is kind of important. We can agree with that. And so here we have this wonderful group of people who really are doing a lot of things right. They love to serve. They're dedicated. They're not easily moved off the mark. They keep on keeping on for Jesus. And they're discerning about other people and other doctrines. But their relationship had become a ritual. What had once been coming from the heart now was a matter of habit. And there was a coldness in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was a problem. You know, it's hard to keep a fever pitch in a relationship with anybody, right? I mean, your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your whoever, in our Lord. But there's something that's really important. I think we need to kind of get our arms around. Maybe I can communicate it through an illustration. Some time ago, years ago, I noticed that our weed whacker, we used to have a weed whacker. It was kind of our what we used to trim around the property in Pennsylvania. We had no more gasoline in the container. We were out. We were also out of a completely different container, a larger container. We were out of gasoline for our riding lawnmower. So we had no gasoline for the weed whacker to trim, or for the lawnmower to cut the grass. I had also noticed the day before that the car that Melinda was driving at the time, it was a minivan. We had a lot of kids at that time. It was almost on E. And so I came up with an idea. Why don't I just do all three of them at once? And so I got the two containers. I put them in the minivan. And I went up to the gas station. And I put gas in the weed whacker container. And I put gas in the lawnmower container. And I filled up the van. And I went back. And Melinda said, where were you, honey? I said, I went up to the gas station, and I put some gas in the weed whacker container so Dan could trim, and I put gas in the lawnmower container so that Marianne could cut the grass. I had a good back then. And I filled up your van so you wouldn't have to do it later in the week. And as I said it, I said it with enthusiasm, and I said it with a tone of voice that made it sound like I really wanted to do it, because I really did want to do it. And I could see her heart just going like this. It was going like this. Pitter, patter, pitter, patter, pitter, patter. Now let's suppose that I had done the exact same thing and came back. He says, "Oh, honey, where have you been?" And I said, "Well, I went up and I got did this and I did this and I did that." And she says, "Oh, that was so sweet of you." "Yeah, I'm glad you think that, because you know it cost me 25 lousy bucks, and I could have been home watching the ball game instead of doing that." How heavy would that lead balloon have been, right? When we're talking about love flowing from the heart, there needs to be a sincerity and an earnestness. And if we can't fool our wives, we're not going to fool Jesus, because he's smarter than our wives. And so there's this need for earnestness, sincerity. So you have this wonderful church. It has these wonderful assets. The problem with this church, it's not where it needs to be in its love relationship with the Lord. It's pretty habitual. They're just going through the motions. But fortunately, a church like that, there's medication for it. There's prescription. You can get back the first love as an individual or as a group of people. Three things Jesus says. Verse 5. "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen." Remember the good old days. Remember what it was like when you first came to Christ. Remember the thrill it was to have your soul cleansed, to have your eyes opened, and to have an intimate love relationship with the one true God through Jesus. Remember what it was like. And you can do the same thing in your relationship with your special other, whoever he or she might be, husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend. Remember what it was like when you first fell in love. That stirs up stuff, good stuff. Remember the good old days. Secondly, repent and do the first works. Repent. Realize that when we are at that point, that it's sinful. It's wrong. When our hearts grow cold, our Lord knows it. And that's not where we ought to be or how we ought to respond. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, notice Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. And that's just language for performing a spiritual operation on your heart. When we're saved, that's what happens. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, so that you may live. One of the reasons why God saved us through Christ is so that we would love him with all of our heart. That's one of the reasons he saved us. And so to not really do it is a sin. It's wrong. It's good to realize that that's something that needs to be repented of. And so we can remember what it was like when we first fell in love. Think about it. Think about it. Think about it. And then repent. Realize that that's just not where we should be if he's not in first place in our hearts. And then he says, do the first works. Redo early works. Redo the things that you did when you first came to Christ. And what were some of the things? Well, you know, couldn't get enough of the Bible, was reading the Bible and studying the Bible and memorizing the Bible and having conversations with God's people about the Lord and having conversations with people who don't know the Lord about the Lord and having extended times of prayer, communing with the Lord. And these are the things that we did when the love relationship was burning. And what he's saying is, if you redo those things, if you do what is right, you will feel what is right eventually. Do what is right, and then the Lord will stir up the things inside, and you will feel what is right in terms of the intensity of your love for him. Remember the good old days, repent, and redo the early works. And you know, if we're honest, it's hard to stay like this, right? And the key is to catch ourselves before we drop too long, too far. Do the three R's. The three R's. And then it's interesting what our Lord says. Repent, verse 5, do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. In other words, you're not going to be able to shine anymore for me. I'm just going to close the doors of the church. That's how important this is to me. Important to Jesus. It's important. So don't stay in that condition long, church at Ephesus, or any church. The Lord ends with a promise. He ends with a promise. This is interesting. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear. Anybody who can hear spiritual truth, that is anybody who's saved. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Here's the interesting word. To the churches, plural. I would have thought he would have said, to the church at Ephesus. This is the church that I'm addressing. No, what I'm saying to the church at Ephesus, the Holy Spirit says, I want all seven of the churches to hear. So all seven of the messages are for all seven of the churches, even though it's specifically each one is directed to one church. In other words, this message that we just heard this morning is for all churches of all times, because we can all be reminded of the need for us to fan into flame our first love. Amen? Regardless of where we're at, it's good to hear. And it's the same for all seven of the messages. It's for all the churches all time. Just in case you don't think this is relevant. It's relevant for everybody, all churches. By the way, I don't think we've got a church at Ephesus problem, but we could. It's easy to slip into. Amen? So easy to slip into this. To him who overcomes, another word for a believer who overcomes sin, Satan, and hell through Christ, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. The tree of life is the tree that Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat in after they had fallen. because if they had eaten from the tree of life, they would have been forever in a condition of being alive physically, but dead spiritually. They would have been separated from God forever if they ate from the tree of life. The Lord says, I will give to him from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And the idea here is you will not only be alive physically, you will be alive spiritually. You will enjoy the gift of eternal life forever. So be wonderfully saved and keep your first love. The promise of eternal life. Well, Lord, we are challenged because we are so human. And the challenges of life and the difficulties of life and the routine of life can make us cold in our hearts. Not because you've changed, but because our focus has changed. And so we pray that you would help each one of us, Lord God, not to leave or to drift away from our first love for any length of time. We want you to be our all in all. Our love relationship with you, we want to fan into flame. We pray, Lord God, that if that's where we're at right now, help us to remember the good old days, to repent, to redo those first works, to trust that you will stir up within us the love relationship that we have with you, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.